This past Wednesday night, I shared something with you, kind of just real briefly go over it again. As you know, I've told you that I will sit down and I'll do what I've instructed and shared and so forth over the years. I'll listen to teaching and pray in the Spirit while I do and follow along in Scripture and take notes. And quite often what the Lord does with me is He'll start going off on I don't want to say a tangent, but it's almost like He takes something that I hear in the teaching, and it's almost like He says, let me reiterate that and share more with you along that line. And so what I've done, you know, I have all these notes that have been handwritten, and then the other day it just kind of hit me. It's like, well, you know what? I really need to go back and make it easier for other people to read these, if they should ever read them. Because quite frankly, even I'm challenged sometimes by my own handwriting. So what I've done is I just call these lessons from the upper room. You know, the upper room is the place where Jesus met with the apostles and where they had the Lord's Supper and He gave them instruction. It's where He met with them when He was raised from the dead. It's where the apostles, well, the 120, went on the day of Pentecost and so on and so forth. So I just call this, you know, lessons from the upper room. What I'd like you to do is open to Luke chapter 24. And I will share these things with you whenever I believe that He's saying, okay, go ahead and pass along the next one. And it's not that these are in any particular order, meaning it's not like this is a series. So the first lesson from the upper room and the fourth one or third one and what all, I mean, they may not even seem connected. Well, that's okay. It's just, this is what I'm calling it. So in Luke chapter 24, and by the way, I just so enjoy it when the Lord does this. Well, at least sometimes I enjoy it. So, Luke chapter 24. Now what's happened? Jesus has been crucified, and this is when He has been resurrected, raised from the dead. And we'll pick this up in verse 36. And as they, meaning the apostles, thus spake, Jesus was, you know, gathered together, or the apostles were gathered together in this upper room. And as they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, just real briefly, in verse 41, where it says, while they yet believed not for joy, it's like they, you ever have those, this is too good to be true kind of thoughts? Okay, that's kind of what was going on. You know, I saw Him dead, and I saw Him, you know, crucified and all this other, and yet here He is alive. Well, and He says, verse 41, have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. And He, I'm sorry, I guess my imagination just goes wild at times. There He is, and He says, do you have any meat? And they're like, He's raised from the dead and He's hungry. Okay, what do we have? So they gave Him, you know, honeycomb and a piece of fish. And it says that He did eat before them. And I can just see this. There they are, they give Him the fish and the honeycomb, and they're watching. You know, their eyes are just bulging out, and He's sitting there looking at them while they're just staring. Never seen anybody raised from the dead eat. That's just me anyway. No, that wasn't a revelation from the Lord. That's my revelation from me. So, verse 43, he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. In verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you. So, what he's doing is reviewing 3.5 years of teaching. These are the words that I spake unto you, telling you what was coming. Then, in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He says, verse 44, these are the words that I spake unto you, which were written, all the things that had to be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verses 44 through 45, we have absolutely no idea how long this took. Verses 44 and 45 are a summary of what might have been 3 or 4 hours of teaching. Because he literally is going back from Genesis and giving them an overview and review of everything that had been written, prophesied, and spoken of about him, including his own words while he was here. So verses 44 and 45, their understanding has been enlightened. And they are sitting there listening to this, and for the first time in their lives, they are grasping things they've heard ever since childhood, but they're understanding it in a way they had never known. Their understanding has been opened. So that's verses 44 and 45. 2, 3, 4, 5 hours worth of teaching from Jesus Himself. And He said unto them, it's almost like verse 46 is an in conclusion. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now this is the third day, the day of His resurrection. Where was He crucified? It's not a trick question. Where was He crucified? There in Jerusalem, remember? Now this is the third day after. So where are they? They're in Jerusalem, and they're in an upper room. We'll see that here in the next passage. They're in an upper room. So he's saying, tarry ye in Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. Okay, now let's look at this from a little bit different perspective. Turn to John chapter 20. And really keep in mind what we've just read here in Luke. Luke 24. Very, very important. And these are the passages that the Lord took me to. In John chapter 20. And I want to make sure that you are there so you can read along with me, because I want you to see this. John chapter 20, and we will begin this in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now can you see we're reading the same story that we just read over there in Luke? And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I've taught on this before, very, very briefly. This is when they were born again. If you were filled with the Holy Spirit here, then why do you need Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost? So this is when the Holy Spirit was released to begin working the work of regeneration in their lives. They were born again. And this also is, remember over in Luke where he talked about he opened their understanding? Well, this is where the understanding was opened or enlightened, because once they were born again, they had a spirit that was capable of understanding these spiritual things. And this is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosesoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosesoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So now there's a little more information here about this account and this encounter on the day of His resurrection. So, you know, we can look at Luke 24, and we get information. We look here in John 20, and we get some information, but it's all about the same event. But now let's pick this up in verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, okay, after 8 days. 8 days after what? 8 days after, verse 19, the first day of the week. So 8 days after the events of the day of his resurrection, again his disciples were within, in this house, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Now this is very important, because Thomas received the testimony of those who had seen Jesus, but he didn't accept it. He said, "Unless I see him, I will not believe." And Jesus says, "Thomas, at least you believed when you saw me. However, blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen me." Now, pick this up in chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, after what things? Well, for the sake of this teaching, after the things of verses 19 through 23, the first day of his resurrection, and the things of verse 24 through 29, his second appearance, 8 days later, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. In other words, verse 1 is saying, here's what happened, now let me give you the details of what took place. "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples," don't know who they were. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth," or they left where they were, "and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Now, you'll notice in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of the disciples, that's seven people, seven of the apostles, okay? And they fish all night, the morning, verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Now let me just stop right there. I've only gone fishing twice in my life, but I guarantee you I wasn't naked. And if any of you ever take me fishing and you take your clothes off, I will cast you into the sea and motor my way back to shore real fast. I don't understand certain things. So picking this up, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, meaning big fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. Now when Jesus was talking here and said, lovest thou me more than these? He wasn't talking about the other apostles. He was talking about the fish. You'll understand this more clearly because some people teach he was talking about the apostles. That wasn't it. He was talking about the fish. Okay, now, we'll stop right here at verse 15 for a moment. Let me share with you what the Lord began to speak. And really, he was speaking to me from the perspective of the Father, because sometimes when he gives these things to me, he speaks from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he speaks from the perspective of Jesus. And sometimes he speaks from the perspective of the Father. It's all God speaking, but he speaks from a different point of view relative to how he wants me to understand what's being said. And this one was shared from the perspective of the Father. He said, now keep in mind everything we've read in Luke 24 and here in John. Jesus had given the apostles specific instructions to tarry in Jerusalem. In spite of that, in spite of the Holy Spirit having moved on them and they were born again, in spite of Jesus opening their understanding of the Scriptures, and in spite of the fact that they had seen Him in His resurrected body two times, they left Jerusalem and traveled almost 68 miles to go fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. Because what had happened is, I was reading through this passage, I looked here in chapter 21, verse 1, where it says that Jesus showed Himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And I got to thinking, wait a second. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. But they're at the Sea of Tiberias. Well, I don't know my Israel geography that well, so I went to the computer and I looked up, you know, well, where is the Sea of Tiberias? And, well, Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, same thing. And, you know, just did the math and saw, well, it's about 68 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, remember, they didn't have cars back in those days. And that's when the Lord began sharing all this with me. He said Jesus had given the apostles specific instructions to tarry in Jerusalem. In spite of that, in spite of the Holy Spirit having moved on them and they were born again, in spite of Jesus opening their understanding of the Scriptures, and in spite of the fact that they had seen Him in His resurrected body two times, they left Jerusalem and traveled almost 68 miles to go fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. Now think about that. Wouldn't it just, to you, seem like that after these encounters, they would be, you know, very attentive to what they were told to do? I mean, can you imagine that? You know, they had seen Jesus crucified. They'd seen His body whipped. They'd seen the nails in His hands and the crown of thorns and the spear in His side and all these things, the tomb. And I mean, the whole nine yards, they saw it all. And then He's raised from the dead. There they are. They're in this room. They're afraid because they're thinking, well, they killed Jesus. Who knows? The Jews may come after us next. So they're hiding in this room. And then, bloop, Jesus is there. He says, don't be afraid. It's me. Got anything to eat? And He begins talking with them. And the Holy Spirit begins moving. And they're born again. He opens their understanding and shares these. And they're getting revelations of Scripture they had never had before. Comprehension of the Word of God like they'd never known.
And not only that, but he shows up a second time. The resurrected Jesus, the Son of God. A man they knew had died. And he shows up a second time. So I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking, that would be pretty exciting. Well, it says they were, you know, joy and there was gladness and all this other because they had seen the Lord. So I'm trying to play this thing out in my head. What in the world was going on? Like, wow, how, praise God, we've seen Jesus. He was dead, but He's raised from the dead. We saw Him, the nail prints and the scars and everything and miracles. And why, we've seen Him. Hallelujah. The Lord is alive. We understand the Word of God like we've never done before. The prophets and the law and everything's been opened up to us. Praise God, we've got revelation. Hallelujah. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. He said, wait for the power. What do you think we should do?
Let's go fishing.
Let's go to Tiberias, 68 miles away. And for seven of them, that made perfect sense. Now that you have this imagery, in chapter 21, it just in verses 1 through 4, you know, you've got the seven in verse 2. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they say, yeah, we're going with you. And they, verse 3, they spend all night fishing. And they catch absolutely nothing. Hey, they wouldn't have gone fishing if they didn't think they were going to catch anything. Remember, Peter was a professional fisherman. James and John, professional fishermen. They knew what to do. They thought they were going to catch something. Well, they didn't catch a thing. The next morning, you know, there's Jesus on the shore. Now listen to this. After he kind of took me back to verses 1 through 4, he said, many of my children think they would act differently if they could receive a personal visitation from Jesus. But why do you think you would be any different than the apostles? I will always move according to my plan and timing. If you become impatient, you will begin to do what you think is best, regardless of your previous encounters with me. When you get tired of waiting on me and, quote, set sail to do your own work, I will wait on shore until you return. And I got to thinking, well, yeah. Why do I think I'm any better than any of these apostles? Man, they encountered the resurrected Jesus twice. Ate with Him. Talked with Him. They saw Him. And yet, that was not enough to convince them. They needed to be obedient. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. All right. Well, it's been 8 days. Where is He? And then Thomas, you know, second time he shows up. Well, praise God, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Maybe today, now that Thomas is here, maybe this is the day that we get the power and the promise from on high. Well, Jesus showed up and left. It wasn't the day. So another day goes by. I don't know how many days went by. Might have been just one. Like, well, we waited. He hasn't done anything. I'm going fishing. Yeah, sounds like a good idea to me. Let's go. You know, we'll get the power. We'll be back in Jerusalem sometime. We'll get the power sooner or later. So they take off. They got tired of waiting. They got tired of waiting. And they left. They decided to take matters into their own hands and do it their way and do what made sense to them. Well, you know, we got to eat. Might as well go fishing. Well, you know, we got to earn a living. Might as well go fishing. And I don't even know if all these guys here were professional fishermen. I mean, what if they weren't? Might as well learn. I spent the last 3.5 years following Jesus. He's dead and gone. No power. I mean, He did say, you know, but we waited. And then He showed up, never gave it to us. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe the Father changed His mind. So, you guys are going fishing, huh? You know what? I have no career. I've placed all my hope in following Jesus, and now it looks like there's nothing for me. And I got to have a way to provide for my home. Will you teach me how to fish? Sure, Nathaniel, come on, buddy. Or however it played out, I don't know. But I do know they left.
I'll just read this again. Many of my children think they would act differently if they could receive a personal visitation from Jesus. And how many of us have been there? Boy, if only Jesus would just show up one night. You know, I'd even turn the TV off. Hallelujah. If He would just show up. So I just want to meet Him. I just want to see Him. You know, just like the apostles. I want to encounter the risen Christ. But why do you think you would be any different than the apostles? Well, that was 2,000 years ago. You know, we've progressed over the years here, Jesus. Of course I would be different. Just look at me. I'm different. He says, I know you are really different. I will always move according to my plan and my timing. If you become impatient, you will begin to do what you think is best, regardless of your previous encounters with me. How true! How true! We've seen people healed, and that makes an impact for a period of time, and then the honeymoon of that encounter begins to, you know, dim down, and it's right back the way it was before. We see people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah, I've been praying for them. And the honeymoon of that encounter begins to dim down. It's like, yeah, we're really no different. When you get tired of waiting on me and set sail to do your own work, I will wait on shore until you return. Oh, that one kind of right between the eyes. Because I can just see him standing out there just waiting. Yo-ho, when you coming back? Now listen to this. Not only that, but Jesus had appeared to the remaining 11 apostles in His resurrected body. 7 went fishing. When my children begin fulfilling their own plans instead of mine, it always brings division in my church. Because if they were in unity, all 11 would have set sail. But they weren't. For some reason, and I'm not saying that they had an argument, but we had division. Jesus appeared to all of them and said, "Tarry in Jerusalem." And they got to thinking about it, got tired of waiting, got impatient. Second time He shows up, no power. It's like, well, okay, off we go. Some left, some stayed, did whatever, I don't know. But it was division. Because they had begun exalting their own plans above the instructions of the Lord. Now, in John 21, verses 5 through 15, He kind of picked up here and had me review a little bit. We won't read through all of this again, but this is where, you know, they had the 153 fish. And Jesus asked, you know, Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, let me read this to you. The 153 fish were a physical manifestation of a literal miracle. You must ask yourself, number one, do you love me more and will you seek me more than a manifestation of miracles and gifts of the Spirit? And number two, do you love me enough to leave the place of a miracle to go where I send you? Too many of my children want to speak of past miracles rather than walk out my plan for their lives. And I'm, you know, as He's sharing this, it's like, man, this is so true. Because the body of Christ, those who believe in the manifestation of the gifts, miracles, and all this, they want to flock to wherever it's happening. You know, if the word gets out, the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. Where? Down at Corinth. You need to go. Why? The gifts are flowing. Like water. Really? Oh yeah, must be revival. So people start flocking to the nearest Corinth. You understand what I'm getting at? And they overlook all the division. They overlook all the schisms. They overlook the lack of doctrine. But they're so excited about the manifestations. And we have to come to the place of being more excited about our relationship with Him than we are demonstrations of power. You know, Jesus, I don't know how you would time this out, but His focus wasn't so much on the demonstrations of the power as it was on the teaching. And what he shared with the people, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it taught, and I teach unto you. And so we have to come to that place of loving him and seeking him more than a manifestation of gifts and miracles. Now, those things are going to happen. We know that. If you seek him, those things will be a byproduct. But we have to love him and desire that relationship with him more than ever, and more than these other things. And then, do you love me enough to leave the place of a miracle to go where I send you? A lot of people have joined churches simply because they heard the gifts were in operation. Listen, guys, Jesus never said you build a church on the manifestation of gifts and power. He said, Peter, who do you say I am? All you apostles, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, that is revelation knowledge that has come directly from the Father, and it is upon the rock of revelation knowledge I will build my church. Not on signs, wonders, and demonstrations of power. And we have to come to that place of being willing to leave the place of the miracle in order to follow Him and walk out His plan for our lives. Because if we don't do that, then it's almost going to turn into like a circus sideshow. And that's exactly what's happened in so many of these, quote, revivals that have taken place. Look in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now after he had me read through these verses here, he began to speak again. Your responsibility is not what others do, but to walk the path I set before you. I see too many in my church wondering why I do not use them in the same way I use others. Why concern yourself with the details of my will for others when you don't even know what I have called you to do? The fullness of your peace lies in doing my will for your life. I will never tell you to do something that will be burdensome, hurtful, destructive, or grievous to your life. Your flesh will resist my instructions and tell you my instructions are too difficult, too unreasonable, and too impossible. Now stop right there. Now think about it. You know this discipleship program that has begun. Nobody has come and said this to me, so I'll just put it this way. It is my strong speculation that there are those who have said or thought in their minds, this is too hard, this is too difficult, I cannot do it. And when I have taught on prayer, you know, about spending time praying in the Spirit, I know that there are those who have thought, I don't have the time to do this. And yet, God says right here, I'll never tell you to do something that will be burdensome, hurtful, destructive, or grievous to your life. Your flesh will resist my instructions and tell you my instructions are too difficult, too unreasonable, and too impossible. When you believe, that a God-ordained command or task cannot be done. You are looking through the eyes of pride, flesh, and self-sufficiency instead of spiritual eyes. And you know, if you think about that, it's true. Why would God ever tell you to do something that you can't do? Why? I mean, He knows. See, if you, let's say that you know, you can't give 9 hours a day. I mean, you literally can't give 9 hours a day to studying the Bible and praying in the Spirit and so forth. You can't just shut yourself away for 9 hours a day. He's not going to come and tell you, I want you to do that for 9 hours, if He knows that you can't. Now, if He knows you can, He'll say, I want you to give me 9 hours. But then He'll show you how to give Him 9 hours. The problem is, so many people I've encountered have, they've heard an instruction from the Lord and then immediately thrown it out. That's not of God, or I can't do it. Why would God ask me to do that? There's no way I can ever do this. Well, you know, God's call upon your life, you know, is for you to be an evangelist. I can't be an evangelist. I just can't. Man, I'm afraid to stand up in front of people and talk. I can't. I mean, why would God do that? Because He knows how I am. I can't do that kind of thing. And so what happens is, we begin to look at ourselves the way we judge ourselves and what we determine that we can do based upon the abilities we perceive in and of ourselves. And yet our sufficiency is of Christ. It's not of self. So if God says to do something, then do it. I can remember we had a student one time, well, really more than just one, but during the course in the Bible college, TH 102 and TH 103, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. In Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, he shares about the time that he spent praying in tongues, the hours. And he was hesitant to do that because he knows some people will take what he did and use that as the measuring stick for their lives. And so there was one student in particular got really pretty upset. Nobody can do that. Nobody's capable of doing that. I mean, just really upset. And it was shared with them, you know, that's what Pastor Dave Roberson did. That's not God's instruction to you. That's what he did. And for somebody to say, nobody can do that, what that tells me is you don't want to do any of it. Because the correct response would be, I don't know how I could do that. Not, nobody can do that. And so, again, that's a revelation of where this person is coming from. Nice person. But it just gives you some insight there. Again, listen to this. I will never tell you to do something that will be burdensome, hurtful, destructive, or grievous to your life. We're the ones that interpret it to be that way. He will never, ever tell you to do something that you can't do. He went on. He said, I will never burden you with a problem, and what I tell you to do will never be unreasonable. If he says pray for 2 hours a day, that's not unreasonable. Not to him. Not me, might be to us. Because that means we'll have to shut the TV off for 2 hours, miss a few programs, or restructure this, or redo that. Or I mean, I don't know. So it's easy for us to call things that he tells us to do unreasonable. He says, I'll never burden you with a problem, and what I tell you to do will never be unreasonable. Now, he said, a person whose life is in disorder or out of order will always struggle with what I say to do. But the moment you step out of your own will and into mine is when you step into the grace which strengthens and enables you to obey. You will always have my anointing when you do my work and what I've called you to do in my way and in my time. Otherwise, it will be a work of wood, hay, and stubble. You know, it's like, okay, God, you're done, right? You're not going to say anymore, right? But this part here where he says, you know, a person whose life is in disorder or out of order will always struggle with what I say to do. My goodness, I'm telling you, if that isn't true. Here's what's interesting. we can become so accustomed to a life in disorder that order seems to be out of order. But, you know, I'm in a routine. Yeah, and that routine is way out of order. I mean, you know, a silly example. Nobody sprays deodorant before the shower. That's disorder. Now let me pick up here and share the rest of this with you. In order for the apostles to be endued with power and receive my promise, they had to leave the Sea of Tiberias and travel 68 miles back to Jerusalem. I did not honor their disobedience with an outpouring of my Spirit at the place of their choice. My will has purpose and reason. If I had wanted them at the Sea of Tiberias, that's where I would have told them to go. But they were specifically told to tarry at Jerusalem. I love you and will move in your life, but my will can only be fulfilled when you follow my instructions. Though my will may not always make sense in the natural, it always and without fail makes total sense in the Spirit. Too many of my children are living without my promises being fulfilled in their lives because they are not obeying my will. Walk in the Spirit and you will fulfill my will. Walk by your senses, reasoning, and human rationale, and you will drift in and out of my will. Leave your Sea of Tiberias and return to Jerusalem to receive an outpouring of revelation, instruction, anointing, and my promises fulfilled. Praise God. Kind of makes you wonder how many of us are out there on a boat on the Sea of Tiberias. We're waiting for God. And He says, yo-ho, I'm back at Jerusalem. There's a gas shortage. I'm not driving all the way to Tiberias. I'm here in Jerusalem waiting for you. And I'm telling you, I have encountered Christians that, I'll say it like this. It's like their attitude is, and some of you, maybe you've heard this taught, God will meet you where you are. Okay, well, I understand the precept of that. I really do. But relative to what he was sharing here, it's like, we can't just do anything we want. I'm not talking about getting involved in sin. I'm just talking about life. We can't just do anything we want and expect him to show up at our Sea of Tiberias. He's there on the shore. He's there in Jerusalem. If he says, you know, pray 1 hour a day, then he's waiting in Jerusalem for you to pray 1 hour a day because, again, figure of speech, your Jerusalem is the praying 1 hour a day. If he tells you to pray 1 hour a day and read his word for 1 hour a day, your Jerusalem is praying 1 hour a day and reading 1 hour a day. I think you understand the imagery. So he says, look, leave the Sea of Tiberias wherever you are. And see, these guys, it wasn't that they were in, you know, sin and said, you know, Jesus is not alive and done crazy things. It wasn't it. They still believed in him. It's just that they took up their own thing. And God said, look, I told you to wait in Jerusalem. And they had to pack everything up, whatever they had, and go all the way back to Jerusalem and wait. Only this time they did wait. And praise God, I'm glad they did, because on that day of Pentecost, hallelujah, the Lord shows up. And I can tell you this. After that, I mean, he had appeared unto them twice, and they still didn't get it. He appeared a third time. And they kind of got it because they went back to Jerusalem. But after that encounter in the upper room, now think, that encounter in the upper room was not with the resurrected Jesus. It was with the unseen Holy Spirit. And after that encounter with the Holy Spirit, I'll guarantee you, from that day forward, they never had a problem waiting where he said wait. They had no problem staying put in their next Jerusalem. They had no problem, if he said go to Tiberias, boom, they're gone.
And they had no problem waiting because they had come to the place of understanding it's worth it to do what He says to do and wait where He says to wait until He does what He says He would do. Praise God. This is a challenge for me too, because it causes me to sit back and think, okay, am I on the boat out there on Tiberias? Looking back to shore? Am I 68 miles away from Jerusalem? I better figure this out. What's He told me to do, and I better do it.
You say, well, Brother Martin, are there things He's told you to do that you haven't done? Would you all please stand?